from verses 1 to 13. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Afternoon, everybody. How do we glorify God? I wonder how you'd answer that question. How do we glorify God? If you're not a Christian this afternoon, that's a bit of a random question. But if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then actually this question is of central importance. How do we glorify God? How would you answer that question? Maybe singing? Praising him in church, maybe. Maybe praying. Maybe evangelism, so sharing the good news about Jesus. Is that how we glorify God? Well, I think the Bible says yes to all of those in different parts of the Bible. But in our passage today, what Paul focuses on is this, that we glorify God by accepting one another and putting one another first. We glorify God by accepting one another and putting one another first. So remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to this church in Rome. That's a very diverse group made up of people who were Jewish and others who were Gentile. So both groups, followers of Jesus, but with very different backgrounds, very different customs, very different identity. And last week, we were looking at how this church in Rome is sort of split into two camps, if you like, called the strong and the weak, with the strong on one hand being willing and able to eat anything and drink anything. They had freedom in Christ, rightly, and so they were happy to eat and drink anything. But the tendency for them, or the temptation for them, was to pressure other people and say, look, you are free from these Old Testament laws. You have freedom in Christ. Have a sausage at the barbecue. Have a pork chop. And to pressure other people. But in the other camp, you've got people who were weak. So maybe people who were Jewish, or for other reasons, maybe conscience pricked about things that the Bible wasn't explicit about, and would say, well, for me, look, I can't eat that, I can't drink that, I don't want to do that. But for them, the tendency was pride, to say, well, look, if you were serious about this Christian malarkey, then you would not be eating that, you would not be drinking that. And they would have pride. But actually, what Paul shows us in this passage is that actually the church is to accept one another as we are, to put one another first, not to please ourselves, not to enforce or impose our way or our thinking, our way of doing things, but actually to seek others' well-being and seek to please each other first. And the result we see in this passage is unity. That actually this diverse group of people, such as ours this afternoon, can actually accept each other, love each other, and seek to please each other and be united in love. And that unity proves to the world around us that God's promises are true. His promises to grow this big multinational family who otherwise have nothing in common but are united in love around Jesus. And that gives glory to God. So, firstly, putting one another first takes endurance, but leads to unity. That's our first thing. Putting one another first takes endurance, but leads to unity. Do we read verses 1 and 2 again? We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good to build them up. So quite counterculturally, the values of the church are flipped. So instead of, like, our culture around us seeking to please ourselves first and to look out for ourselves first, in the church, we bear with each other. The strong bear with the weak. We don't seek primarily to please ourselves, but to please each other. We don't primarily seek our good, but actually the good of each other. Our goal isn't primarily for us to be built up, but to build up each other. So it's very different to the culture around us, isn't it? But this is the culture of the church. And why? Well, verse 3 says, because even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So our motive for bearing with each other and seeking to please each other before ourselves is, Paul says, look at Christ. Look at how he lived. Look at how he died for others, offering his life for others. He didn't seek to please himself, but in the ultimate example of self-sacrifice, gave his life for those he loved. And so Paul says that we can look to Christ. We can look at his example. We can look at this figure in Psalm 69, verse 9, who that Old Testament quote points to, Jesus. We can look to him as our example. And the purpose of that, verse 4 says, is that we might have endurance and encouragement, because it's hard. It is hard to put each other first, isn't it? It's hard not first to seek our own good, but actually to seek other people's good. And so our attitude, and maybe think again of this church in Rome, putting others first might mean, even if you felt that you could eat whatever you want and drink whatever you want, actually deciding, you know, in the presence of my brothers and sisters for whom this is an issue, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat pork. I'm not going to drink alcohol in their presence. I'm not going to force them to do that or impose that upon them. I'm going to build them up instead. It's not easy. It takes endurance, putting others first. And that is why Paul prays, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The result, when we put each other first, is unity. When we accept each other and put each other first, it leads to unity. So maybe, think about yourself today. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time, and maybe the freedom that you have in Christ is something that you just love, and it encourages you and it makes you happy. Now, do you know anyone in the church who maybe hasn't been a Christian as long as you have? Or maybe for whatever reason is slightly more readily and more easily conscience pricked, you know, about things that the Bible isn't explicit about? Maybe there's someone for whom that applies. Now, the temptation for you, for us, if we're in that position, is maybe to be a bit dismissive or to be proud. You know, if you are a Christian as long as I am a Christian, you'll feel differently about this issue. It's tempting, isn't it, to think those kind of thoughts? But maybe instead you could picture that person and make a note of their name and pray for them and instead think about this passage and ask God, how can I do that person good and build them up in their faith? Now, as GCK grows, it's entirely likely that we'll have more and more people joining us from more and more diverse backgrounds. We might have people who were formerly Latter-day Saints, and so they're used to abstaining from tea and coffee. Maybe former Seventh-day Adventists who are now in our church, who are used to going without seafood. We might have people coming to Christ from a Hindu background, who for as long as they can remember, wouldn't eat beef. And there are probably loads and loads of examples that you can think of. How can we be ready? How can we have that mindset that as GCK grows, that we can be prepared to bless and to build up possibly weaker believers in the way that Paul uses that term? So it might be that at the church barbecue that you would love nothing better than on a sunny day, as the days get warmer, to have a nice cold beer. Now, maybe there are people in the church who wouldn't drink beer because it goes against their conscience. Now, how could we love each other in that situation? Well, maybe it would mean that on church barbecue days, we put the beer away and instead have schlur or posh squash. That was a phrase that I learned last Sunday, posh squash. Now, these are just ideas of things that we could do, ways that we could love each other in this way. Now, maybe you know of someone in the church who, again, because of their conscience, doesn't think that Christians should drink coffee or doesn't think that Christians should eat pork, and so for that reason abstains from eating or drinking that. Maybe you can make a note of that and don't offer them coffee or pork. Maybe it's not to do with food or drink, but the person has strong feelings about the Sabbath, taking one day in seven to rest, to set aside for the Lord. Now, this is one of those issues that Ian was talking about last week, that we are free to disagree in some areas of church life and reach different conclusions. Now, if we know of someone in the church family who feels that way about the Sabbath, that for them this is not appropriate for Christians, or that Saturday or Sunday is to be set aside for the Lord. Maybe you could choose not to send emails to that person that require a quick response or something like that. Ways that we can put each other first. Or another example. Maybe you read these words about putting our neighbours first, building each other up, and you think, well, look, I spend my entire life putting other people first. Maybe you're a carer. Maybe this is a bit raw. You'd love if there was a Bible verse that said, treat yourself. Treat yourself to a bit of self-care. Maybe that's you. Well, Paul's encouragement for us is, think of Christ. And not in a way that pictures Christ in front of you, condemning you, saying, look, I went to the cross and you can't even put this person first in this way or that way. I went to the cross and, well, this is so hard for you. Why is this so hard for you? Sometimes we think of Christ that way. But actually, that's not how we're to see Christ. Instead, he is our model who empathizes with us, who knows exactly what it is to endure and to put other people first when everything else would be screaming, no, no, put yourself first. So Christ knows. If that's you today, Christ knows, he gets it. Christ could have pleased himself, but he didn't. He understands the need for endurance in this situation that you're going through. And so Paul's prayer for God's people can be our prayer, and is my prayer right now, that actually God, who gives endurance and encouragement, would give us the same attitude of mind, that of Christ, that of putting each other first. Because the result is hope. The result is unity. The result is that God is glorified. So maybe if that's you today, just consciously receive that from God right now. The encouragement that he offers you, the endurance to carry on. So that was our first thing. Putting one another first takes endurance, but leads to unity. Secondly, our unity proves the gospel really is for all nations. So let's read verses 7 to 9 again. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So this is the big takeaway from the passage, if you like. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. And what Paul is saying here is that basically the whole point of Jesus coming was to fulfill God's promises made a long, long, long time ago to the patriarchs, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises that, even that long ago, promises that not just the Jewish people, but that people from all nations would be brought in, and because of God's mercy on them, would glorify God. So that is God's plan all along. Good news, the good news of Jesus for all nations, which is amazing. Now, did you see in those Old Testament quotes that Paul listed, sometimes you see lots of quotes and you think, like, I'm not quite sure what they're all for. Why is he quoting all these Old Testament quotes? But did you see the common word that appears in all those quotes from the Old Testament? Gentiles. Verse 9, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. Again, verse 10, rejoice you Gentiles. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And verse 12, The root of Jesse will spring up. One will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. So Paul is showing us all through Scripture, so including from 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, so all the different sections of the Old Testament, God's plan all along for people of all nations to come together. This is God's plan all along, a diverse people of all nations accepting one another and putting each other first. This glorifies God, Paul says. And so Paul's prayer, as we realize this, is that this would fill us with joy and peace and hope. Because when we see this realized, we are shown the certainty of God's faithfulness and his goodness, that God keeps his promises. Now, DCK is not quite a clear cut of Jewish people and Gentiles, is it? Actually, it's European and African and Asian, and maybe people who lean towards charismatic, or people who lean towards Brethren, or people who formerly Anglican, or, you know, there's so many different flavors of our church family, aren't there? Now, maybe you sometimes find yourself thinking, oh, you know what, it would be easier in a less diverse church. Do you ever find yourself thinking that? Maybe it would be easier. Maybe, you know, people would agree with me, not just in the big macro important things, but actually in the small things as well. It would just be simpler and it would just be easier. Maybe that's you. Maybe church hasn't met your expectations in quite the way you wanted to, in acceptance and unity that Paul describes. And so my encouragement to you is that please don't give up, and please continue to plug in to this church family, because the result of our endurance in this is, as Paul says, joy and peace and hope. Yes, it is a struggle, but it is worth it. It's worth it if we carry on, if we keep plugging in to church life. Now, maybe you're skeptical about this picture that Paul paints of the church. Maybe you read it and you think, well, actually, surely no group anywhere is actually like that. You know, a group that's so different and yet accepting and puts each other first and is so different yet is united. You know, maybe you're a bit skeptical that the no group is actually like that. And well, what we can do is we can think about Jesus and think about his ragtag group of followers from the very earliest days. So different, each of them, yet devoted to Jesus and devoted to each other. And then we see that in the New Testament as the early church grows and grows and grows, and it's the same. It's diverse yet devoted to each other. And so this isn't wishful thinking. This is true. This is a possibility. And it's true for us too, that as GCK grows and grows and grows, that we can be an increasingly diverse and yet increasingly loving body of people who accept each other and love each other. And so if you're thinking, look, I just don't think this is possible, and actually I'm out. I don't want a part of this. Please don't withdraw, because it is possible. In fact, it's not just possible, but it is certain when we keep Jesus central. And lastly, when we look around at church life on a Sunday, but also midweek, and we see, even in just our small church family, the diversity that we have, different people from different walks of life, accepting and putting each other first, we're not just witnessing something interesting or even something good, but actually we are seeing the fulfillment of God's promises playing out in front of us. We are seeing God's promises to the patriarchs, all those many, many, many years ago, playing out right in front of us. It's incredible. Which means that when we go through rough patches as a church family, which I'm sure we will, when we go through rough patches, we can be confident that God still knows what he's doing. Because actually, this church family that we're a part of, which is so diverse and yet loving and accepting, this is God's promises being fulfilled. Even right now. Right now. Isn't that incredible? And so not only has God been faithful in this area, actually he'll be faithful in every area of life and of our life together as a church. And that should make us praise him. So let's take time right now to praise him together.